Take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 2 this evening. Recently, this past weekend, had a chance to spend the weekend with a bunch of men up in Waters Meet, Michigan, at a men's retreat, where I was able to speak one time and got a bunch of fishing in. And I've never seen a musky fish before. I'm not a huge fisherman, but I enjoy fishing. In fact, that's not actually the truth. I enjoy catching fish. I don't really like the fishing aspect. I like them to be on my line fast. And so, and if you're a musky fisherman, that doesn't happen frequently. So on this lake was about 400 acres, and you could see the other boats that were on the lake. So it was a chance for us. You know how sound carries over water. It was a chance for us if somebody got something on the line, everybody on the lake knew it quickly. And so I've never fished for muskie before, but for this weekend. And I was making fun of the guys. And it's just a bunch of guys, right? So we can make fun of each other. And they were coming back at the end of the day, and there were several opportunities that I had to ride four-wheelers through a bunch of trails, so I did that with a bunch of guys, and that was fun. And the fishermen got back at the end of the day, and they said, "Ooh, I got a rise. I saw one come up out of the water." And so I just started laughing. I said, "Oh, ooh, I saw a fish today." And so they were, you know, I was giggling with them. So one of the guys invited me. He said, "You want to go out tomorrow morning?" I was like, "Of course I do." So hopped in the boat, and the guy that I was with said, "You know, when I did some calculations, I'm casting about 8,000 times a day." I thought, "Wow, that is crazy. And you didn't catch any fish yesterday?" No, I didn't. And I said, "Okay, in your lifetime, of the what I would think of millions of casts, how many muskie did you catch?" "Oh, that'd be four." I'm like, "Oh, wow, I don't know if I could make that investment, really. I don't know if I could do that." And so as the day kind of went on, there was one guy in the back of the boat. I was in the center. One guy was up front. And as luck would have it, I'm reeling in my line, and a muskie was following my lure and came up. And you're supposed to do like a figure eight to, you know, mimic a fish in distress so that the muskie wants to attack that fish. So I was doing everything, and there's the muskie. And I just wanted to let you know I got a rise. You know, I got the guy to come out of the water. And so they said, "Isn't this exhilarating?" I said, "Well, honestly, that was, yeah, okay, it was. I wanted to have him inside the boat." And so lunchtime was there, and they said, "Hey, guys, did anything happen?" I just raised my hand. "Yeah, I almost got one. Almost did it." Anyway, apart from that, I got to tell you, this past weekend, I was able to speak a message to just guys. Tonight's message is extremely similar, and I haven't recreated it to include the ladies, but to be honest with you, it's applicative for every single human being that's here today. It's applicative for marriages specifically. It's applicative for relationships specifically as well. And there are four laws of relationships, or I'd like to rename this the four laws of marriage that I'd like to look at tonight. And I want to start here in Genesis chapter 2, verse number 24. If you'll allow me to read, let me start in verse number 18, and we'll read all the way down. "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him.' Out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and he brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. He took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man.' Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Tonight, I'd like to talk about the four laws of marriage, the four laws of relationship. If you know anything about a law, you'll know that the laws that are enforced, there are consequences to those laws. I hate to admit this to you, but already today, I think I've broken a law. On the way here, we have a road that leads here to church, and the speed limit is 25 miles an hour, and I have such a hard time keeping my vehicle at 25 miles an hour. I looked down, and I was doing 30. Now, I've driven this road multiple times, and multiple times there have been police officers monitoring the speed that's there. And I can do 30 miles an hour, and the police officer will not pull me over. Unfortunately, I have been pulled over on that stretch of road before, doing more. So I know that there's an area that of this law will need to be enforced. Tonight, I want to talk to you about laws that absolutely, positively will be enforced. They're not negotiable. You can't get out of them. I think many of you know that I'm a pilot, and some of you may be pilots, or at least all of you have ridden in airplanes before. So you understand that with an airplane, there are four laws that you cannot negotiate. Those four laws are the law of gravity. There's also the law of lift, the law of drag, and the law of thrust as well. Every single one of you, when you've entered into an airplane, you've experienced all these. You may not have felt all of them. Sometimes you can feel thrust, right? When you're at the beginning of the runway and the pilot begins to throttle up, you'll notice that the jet or the airplane that you're in will kind of push you back in your seat, so you can experience that. I believe all of us at one point in time have experienced gravity, maybe not in an airplane. Well, all of us, if you've been in an airplane, have experienced gravity. But maybe you've fallen. Maybe you slipped and fell down, and you've experienced gravity. It's a non-negotiable. You can't get out of this. There have been several times in an airplane when if thrust does not work well with lift, you'll experience a bunch of gravity all at the same time. And that's not a good situation. You don't want to be caught with that, for sure. Now, when we talk about the laws of marriage, there are four laws that we're going to discuss this evening. As I mentioned to you, these are non-negotiable. If you pay attention to the law, they'll bless your family, they'll bless you, they'll bless your marriage, they'll bless your parenting, they'll bless your relationship with your neighbor, with your loved one. If you abandon them, I'll tell you, it's pretty brutal. I'm going to mention this a couple times tonight, and I'll start off by saying this. Selfishness in marriage is brutal. It really is. Selflessness in marriage is a great blessing. And if you and I can practice selflessness in a marriage, in a relationship, you're going to be a blessed individual for sure. Marriage has a 100% success rate when you follow these rules. It's hard to find something in today's society that yields 100% success. But I got to tell you, these four will. I want to look at Scripture now. In verse number 23, Adam said, "This is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, man shall leave his father and mother." The very first law is the law of priority, or the law of leaving. Leave means literally to prioritize. So prior to my wife and I being married, I had a unit that I paid much priority to, much attention to, and that was my mother and my father and my brother. That was my foundation. That's what I used as home base. And when I became married and I vowed that vow to Tamara, no longer was I going to prioritize this previous family foundation, this structure that I grew under for so long. I now was going to prioritize my relationship with my wife, Tamara. Now, my priority was on Tamara and my new home. I have to be honest with you, and I say this with a heavy heart. I have in the past, in no uncertain terms, without spoken word, let Tamar know that she was not the priority of my marriage. And I've oftentimes had to go back and tell her, hey, sweetheart, listen, I know that I've been misdirected. I've paid more attention to something than I should have. Some of the things that men get distracted with very easily is their work. Some of the things that ladies get distracted very easily with are their children. And I want to encourage you tonight, guys, if you're placing your work above your spouse, it's a no-no. I would encourage you and challenge you to prioritize the relationship that you have with your spouse. Ladies, this seems almost like natural to you to immediately gravitate to your children. And I love that. There's no greater picture than having a woman take care of her children and having a man there to do the exact same. But please, I beg of you, pay attention to this. Make sure that your spouse is the priority in your home. It'll be a blessing to you and to your husband and to your wife, for sure. So the law of priority. Some of the things that we struggle with from time to time, just as Christians, sometimes we struggle with prioritizing our home over ministry. Some of you know I was a pastor for 25 years, and this was a struggle in my home. Oftentimes I wanted to prioritize some of the needs and the cares of the church, or the needs and the cares of maybe an individual in the church over my home. And several times my wife and I would reconvene, and we would say, you know what, hey, listen, we're a little out of whack here. I'm sorry, we've got to reprioritize. We're going to focus in on the home. This is what we're going to concentrate on. And the ministry seems so natural because you honestly believe that this is the right thing to do. And by the way, I would encourage all of you to get involved in the ministry. You know, Pastor handed out the sheet this morning and said, hey, if you're available to do any of these things, sign up. I would encourage you to do that. But I'd also encourage you not to break the law of priority. The law of priority in your home, for sure. Guys, I already mentioned that work sometimes can be a struggle. I don't know how else to say this, but there's a ton of individuals here that literally want to succeed at the venues that are placed in front of you. There's nobody here that does not want to succeed at work. There's nobody here that does not want to do their best with the job that they have placed in front of you. I mean, it's just inside of us, right? To give 120% sometimes. But before you do that, I would ask you and I would challenge you about the law of priority, making sure that your spouse is prioritized above your work, above your hobby, above your children. It goes without saying, and I do want to say this tonight just so that there's no misunderstanding. Your relationship with our Savior is the ultimate priority. If you were in home builder Sunday school class, I don't think that there's a Sunday school class that goes by without me mentioning the importance of you spending time in God's Word. I would encourage you, I have here a Bible that I've used not frequently. This used to be my father's Bible, so I carry it from time to time now. But I would encourage you every single morning or every single afternoon or every single evening that you open up God's Word and you spend some personal time with God's Word. I met an individual the other day that worked at Argonne. He's a phenomenal mind. And I asked him what he did. And he said, my daily affairs consist of this. I go to work. I have specific tasks that I need to do at work. And when I get home, I read the Bible for 4 hours. I was like, wait. So is that on Monday? And he said, no, this is my daily. This is what I do. I said, wait a second. So let me capture this. Let me get your schedule here for a second. So you get up in the morning, let's just say 6 o'clock, prepare yourself. You're off to work. You come back in the latter portion of the afternoon. I'm assuming you eat, and then you got 4 hours in just like reading. He's like, yeah, I study. I meditate. All of a sudden, I kind of just, like, drop my head a little bit in just trying to comprehend. Here's an individual, and at times I have to tell myself, hey, Bob, stop what you're doing. Stop right now and spend 15 minutes or spend 10 minutes. There have even been times at stoplights. I think to myself in the middle of the day, all right, you know what? Let me bring back that verse that I looked at just a little bit earlier. Isn't it unique? And I'd love for you to give me some feedback this evening. Isn't it unique how God ties in the affairs of your day with what you've read that morning or maybe that afternoon or maybe the night before? Or how about this? How many of you have been engaged with something that God has taught you or encouraged you through your personal reading and somebody else needed it? It wasn't necessarily for you. Maybe a work associate. Maybe a kid at church or maybe a kid at school needed something. And that was the application there. Please make sure that you make your relationship with Christ an absolute priority. And then just so I can make sure that I tie this together, there's nothing better that you can do in your relationships than to make sure that your relationship with Christ is number one. Dad, I got to be honest with you. The thing that your children needs is not material possessions. It's to make sure that your relationship with Christ is solid. Wives, moms, aunts, uncles, Christian school teachers, Sunday school teachers, whatever the case may be, this is incredibly important that you open up your Bibles every single day and spend time with God. Let Him speak to you, and then in prayer you speak back to our Savior. You know, as we grow up and as we mature, one of the largest tests of our priority is children. Another little tidbit of information about me personally is my wife and I have six children. And when we were planning out, you know, how many kids we were going to have, my wife asked me pre-marriage, how many kids you want? I said, I'd like to have two. It was just my brother and I, and it kind of felt good, you know, just the two of us running around, and I enjoyed it. And I asked my wife, I said, how many do you want? She said, I'm kind of leaning towards four. I was like, okay. And so I thought, well, I can probably renegotiate after I seal the deal. So, you know, as life would have it, we had two, and I was kind of like happy and settled. My wife was negotiating at the time. She says, we really need to have a girl. I had two boys. And I said, well, you know, a girl would be nice. Well, that'd be kind of cool. Let's do that. So obviously we didn't aim and plan to have a girl. We had a girl, which was good. And I'm afraid if we would have had six boys, we'd have kept on trying until we had a girl, for sure. So so the girl came. And, you know, as a guy, I'm thinking to myself, right, well, this is great. Three, that's kind of a nice number. And, you know, Dad, you're always thinking about, like, long-term expenses. So I'm thinking college, and I'm thinking, all right, well, one wedding, I can do that. I can pay for that. We'll get that out of the system. And then we transitioned at that time from our ministry in Ohio, where I was for 8 years, wonderful place, and we moved back to our home area, this area, and started a church up in the northwest suburbs of Chicago. And my wife came to me, and she used these words. She says, Bob, I'd like to have another child. And I said, all right, well, you know, I'm feeling three is kind of good. And so she said, I just don't feel complete. And that, you know, she sunk me with that. And so I was like, all right, let's have another child. And so we did. We had another beautiful girl. And then we had two beautiful, beautiful, beautiful surprises. We really did. And they're girls. We love them to death. I wouldn't have had it any other way, for sure. I love the energy of a large family. I love all the stuff that goes with it. Don't love the college payments, but I love everything else about it, for sure. There's no doubt. But I will tell you, with those six kids, it took a lot of energy. I'm not going to lie to you. There was a lot of energy that we put into these relationships. I can't get around that. And there's a lot of distractions that my wife and I had between prioritizing each other. It was very difficult. I'm not going to sidestep this. So one of the very first challenges that you'll experience in prioritizing a relationship is oftentimes children. Usually what happens, the phenomena happens, the lady begins to focus in on the children and distracts her attention away from her husband. The man begins to focus in on work. He decides, hey, listen, this is the thing that I've got to do. I've got to provide. And so they begin to drift off, obviously not a horrible thing, but they begin to drift off. And then these children are reared, And they begin to leave the home. And my wife and I are kind of rounding the corner on this situation. We have four children that are out of the house. One of my daughters in school. So we have two that are in the house. And I started scratching my head about a year ago thinking, wow, I can't believe we're going to be empty nesters here in, what, 6 years? Something like that. And so I came to my wife about a year ago and I said, hey, listen, I'd like to kind of get to know you again. And she said, what are you talking about? I'm pretty sure we're married. And I said, well, you know what? I don't know why, but I've been so geared in towards focusing on stuff and ministry and work and all this stuff. I said, I'd like to, build our relationship. And she's like, whoa, hey. We're married, and she didn't really say this, we're married, and, things are fine. But I told her, listen, this is something that I really would love to do. I'd love to get closer to you, kind of like we were dating. And she's like, all right, I'm game. And I said, well, one of the things that we need to do is obviously prioritize. So we've gone through a series of decisions for several years where we're literally just prioritizing our relationship. Our kids know it. The people around us know it. And it's something that is of value to her and I today. I want to encourage you to do this, to make sure that you prioritize that relationship. Now, here are steps to show priority. Number one is sacrifice. I just ran through this illustration just this past week, and it's something that a guy shared. I thought it was absolutely great. Right after the message, a guy came up to me, and he said, hey, listen, I got to share something with you that changed the dynamic of our relationship with my wife. He said, one Saturday morning, we were having a birthday party for my daughter, and my wife was kind of inundated with things the previous week, and we were having a family get-together, and I was heading out to go golfing with the guys, and took off at 9 o'clock, and my wife was up, he said, and she started stressing about what needed to be done at home before the party. And so he asked her a couple things. He said, what needs to be done? Well, I have to cook this. I have to get this. I have to bring this back from the store. I have to clean this up. I have to do this. I have to do that. And the guy said, all right, I'll be back, I think, about 3. I'll be able to lend some time to you between 3 and 4. Everybody will be here about 5. I think we can do this. So as he drove away, as the Holy Spirit does, he spoke to the husband and said, hey, knucklehead, let me tell you something. Your wife is in need of some attention today. He didn't say the word knucklehead, by the way. Your wife needs some attention. You're off at a hobby. I want to encourage you to focus in. So the guy texted his wife and he said, hey, what can I do? She said, hey, listen, can you bring back some of these things from the store when you do it? So he didn't really think about communicating anymore. In his mind, he was just thinking to himself, all right, I'm going to go to the store right now. I'm going to dump the golf. I'm going to head to the store, grab the items that she wants, and bring them back. In her mind, here's what she heard. You're going to go golfing, and when you're done golfing, you're going to grab the things from the store, and you're going to come back. And so this guy returned in about 40 minutes. He walked into the door. She's stunned. She says, what are you doing? He said, I told you. I went to the grocery store, I grabbed the things, and I'm back here. She goes, you're not golfing? He said, no. I told you that. And she said, no, you didn't. You told me you'd grab stuff from the store. And he said that his wife broke down immediately and just said, thank you so much. So the guy engaged in some vacuuming, preparing the food. And he said that from that day on, things changed between he and his wife. He, not verbally and not well through text either, let his wife know that she was a priority. Now, guys, if he can get it right, you and I can get it right. Ladies, if he can get it right, you can get it right as well. These are things that you and I can do, making each other a priority. One of the ways that you can make a priority is to do the sacrifice. Number two, spend time. This is one thing that is oftentimes not mentioned, but time, oftentimes, the attention is a good way to show that they're a priority. Tamara and I were down in the South probably about 3 or 4 years ago, and our entire family was going out to dinner. I'll make this quick. All of us were on our cell phones, embarrassingly. And the waitress came around, pulled the phone out of my hand, put it down on the table. I just looked at her, and I said, okay. I don't know what that was all about. She took my wife's phone, pulled it out of her hand, stuck it on top of my phone. She went around the table to all of our kids, stacked all of our phones. She said, don't touch that. Don't touch those things until you're done eating. I said, wow, all right, well, that's kind of important. You know, and oftentimes now, I'll take the cell phones. If my kids are on it, I'll take them, I'll just put them down, and I'll spend some time with the kids. You know, oftentimes, a way that you can show priority is just to spend simple time. Make sure you're focused. Guys, make sure you get this right. Girls, make sure you get this right as well. And then finally, a good way to show priority is with your energy as well. One of the things that I don't do well is operate after 8:30 p.m. at night. I'm just not made as an evening guy. I'm not good at it. I can stay awake. I can like keep my eyes open, but my brain doesn't work well after 8:30. My wife may say it doesn't work well before 8:30 either, but after 8:30, things get blurry. Now, 4 o'clock in the morning, I'm good. I can get up and I can think clearly. I can get a lot of stuff done. If I try to wake up my wife at 4:30, things are not good. They're not good at all. And so I've decided already, if I'm going to place my wife as a priority, I'm not going to try to visit her at 4 o'clock in the morning. I'm not going to try to talk to her at 8:30 at night. I'm going to give her the best that I can. And I would encourage you to do that to our Savior before you do it to your spouse. You see, because there are steps to showing priority. One of them is the sacrifice. One of them is time. One of them is energy. There's also a second law that I'd like to talk to you about, and that's the law of agape type of love. Regardless of emotions and regardless of issues that you and I deal with in our relationships, agape love must be practiced in the home and in your relationships. This is a decisional type of love. How many of you enjoy the fact that God practices agape type of love in our relationship? I mean, between He and you. Not based on performance. It's unconditional. If it was based on the conditions and the decisions that you and I made, it'd be awful. I mean, what if God looked at you someday and said, hey, Bob, you're not performing well today. You're not doing well today. So, you know what? I'm not happy. And I'm discouraged. And I'm not in love with you anymore. You see, that agape type of love that you and I so love and so are encouraged by is one that needs to be practiced in the home. You see, it's easy for me to get mad. It's easy for me to be upset at issues or to be emotional about something or to be challenged by something. But you know what? You and I can practice that agape type of love, not based on performance, based on a decision. I love Romans chapter 5, verse number 8, that lets us know that while we were yet sinners, while we were in the practice of offending our Savior, He died for us. He made a decision to love us. It's one of the strongest verses that I know of as we talk about unconditional, agape type of love. And there's so many misconceptions about marriage and relationships today that you have to be linked up with the right person in order to be happy in marriage. And there's a philosophy that's out there that's like that. Some of it even in Christendom. That you possibly could have married the wrong person. That's why things aren't working out. I'll tell you this in response. Marriage takes work. It is not easy. It is something that you have to engage in on a daily basis, which we'll talk about in a bit. And the best way for you and I to find a happy marriage is to work on it. And to invite our Savior into our marriage and into our relationships and let Him be the Lord of our lives. If you're married, you married the right person. You need to work on it. High goals and a high work ethic, you're going to have a great marriage. If you try to engage with high goals and no work ethic, I promise you it's not going to turn out at all. And let me remind you, selfishness in marriage is absolutely brutal. It cannot happen. There's another misconception in marriage, and that's of love and romance. And that is this, that once things are good, they're always good. You know, I look at this kind of like, as I do manna, as is talked about biblically speaking, how it was delivered daily. You know, marriage takes work, and it takes work every single day. There's not a day that you and I should not spend time and energy on relationships and in our marriage. Guys, there's not a day that should go by that you're not spending and engaging time with your wife and trying to build her up in the most holy faith. Ladies, there's not a day that should go by where you're not engaging time and energy and love with your husband. Don't let that slip away for sure. Talking about a daily thing, I mentioned this for the guys at the retreat, and I warned them that guys, oftentimes, we love to keep track of things. We love to keep, like, points. When the guys were out fishing and they were, you know, catching the fish, the only thing that they cared about, for me, here's my agenda. You caught a fish. Great job. But for guys, it's so much more than that. It's, now tell me about the, how long was it? And so guys were, you know, coming in and going, mine was 42 inches. And, you know, a guy just kind of hung his head and said, mine was only 38. I'm sorry. It wasn't a good day. I mean, guys love keeping track of points. They love keeping track of things. I can't even think of a sporting event where guys don't love keeping track of points. I mean, can you imagine going to a football game and at halftime, they would just, like, wipe the scoreboard clean? All right, you guys did a good job. Let's start over again. No, we don't like to do things that way. Guys don't like to do things that way. We want to keep track of points. And so, guys, at least in my mind, I think to myself, all right, like, today, I already told my wife, I love her. I'm kind of good. I'm good now, right? Like, we already said it. But tomorrow's a new day. I mean, the scoreboard's clean again, guys. Sometimes, ladies, you think, all right, my husband hasn't given me a card in so long. It's been a long time for the flowers. Ladies, you may keep track of maybe dates that you've been out on with your husband. Now, guys, if we think about this, you'd understand it's a thing that needs to happen on a daily basis. And guys, I'm going to let you in on a little secret. The ladies are not going to tell you this. If you've racked up points during the day, they evaporate at midnight. They're gone. You have to start over. The next day, you got to start building points up again. You have to say, I love you. You have to let your wife and your husband know you're a priority in my life. You have to let them know, listen, I want to let you know I prayed for you today. And I meant business. And here's the things that I prayed for you about. And I want to let you know that my job is to make sure that you're encouraged. My job is to complete you and make sure that you're growing in the most holy faith. Ladies, please remember that God has given you a very precious gift in your husband. And you should tell him that. And guys, the same likewise. God has given you a very, very precious gift in your wife. And she needs to know that. Don't just say, hey, Bob, I told her on January 1st, so I'm kind of covered for 2021. I'll let her know on 2022, okay? No, this is a daily thing. So practice the law of agape love. Number three, the law of possession. Scripture says this in verse number 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. You know, I strongly agree that you and I, with our relationships, need to share everything. Share the discipline, share the decisions, share the difficulties, share the chores, share the failures. Oftentimes, I would not ask for any input on decisions for the home, and I'm going to have an addendum to this here in a second, but I would never ask Tamara for any help on any decision-making. I tried to do everything all by myself. Very independent. Told my wife if I ever mess up and things don't go well, then, you know, I'll include you in on the recovery process. We'll see what we can do after that. And as I matured, the Lord taught me slowly but surely that we are literally one flesh. I'm no important than she is. She is no important than I am. We are one flesh. So we share everything. We share finances. We share our children. There's no individuality about this whatsoever. And I'll be honest with you. I grew up in a broken home. My parents split at age 10. My mom remarried a wonderful man, my stepdad. And when my stepdad stepped onto the scene, he engaged in our family as if it was his own. My brother and I still talk about the wonders of my stepdad and how wonderful of a job he did. And my mom invited him in, and obviously they were married. And from that time forward, I experienced an individual between my mom and my stepdad that they shared everything. My stepdad disciplined me just like my biological father would. No. I had the benefit of being disciplined by two parents, actually three and then four parents, as time would have it. But it was a wonderful picture. So I want to encourage you, as one flesh, don't do things independently. Oftentimes I'll tell Tamara, listen, I need you. It lets her know that not only is she a priority, but that we are one flesh. We're partners here. We're not doing things independently. In fact, I am dependent upon her just as important as my dependence on my Savior. Here on earth, I am dependent on Tamara to live this life. We are one flesh. Don't divide things. Do things together. Make decisions together. Now, as an addendum to something I said just a little bit earlier, I strongly believe that there are decisions that are leadership decisions inside the home that you men need to make. I have a ton of friends who are married and a ton of guys who have found themselves later on in life no longer making decisions for the home. And the ladies are burdened with it. In fact, I have a close friend I talked to probably a year ago. It was one of those situations. I feel extremely close to the guy. And I said, hey, listen, I want to share something with you. I share this with you as a brother, but I see your wife in distress. Like, you've called a timeout for some reason. You've called it quits. You've decided, I'm done leading the family. And I see all you're doing is going to work. And I see your wife's making decisions about college. I see your wife's stressing out over the finances of the home. I see your wife stressing out over, like, taking care of the physical home. I want to encourage you, listen, your job is not done. Like, lead this family. And with tears in his eyes, we sat down on the top of a picnic table at a park. And he said, you know what? Here's what I struggle from. I struggle from insecurity. He goes, I feel like I'm not going to be able to make the right decision. And I told him this. I said, listen, everybody kind of struggles with this, but get your guidance from God. Make a decision and lead your family. And then get the input from your wife to make sure that things are well. And do this together. And I can't tell you, you know, bombastically that things turned around, but I have seen some movement in the relationship. Guys, I want to encourage you, lead your family strongly in this fashion. And then finally, we'll wrap up with this, and that's the law of purity. You know, God created marriage to be pleasurable. He created marriage to be pure. He created marriage to be delightful. And we find here in verse number 25, they were both naked, both the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. You know, there was a point in time before the fall, man, rib was taken out of man, woman was created. The Lord knew that the man needed something to complete him, to fulfill him as a helpmeet, and so he created a woman. And there that union was established. God had supernaturally put them together. God had created the institution of marriage. And I got to tell you, in our society today, I'm not going to go off on this. I'm not going to get on a soapbox. But I believe the preservation of marriages is important to the preservation of the home. And I believe the preservation of the home is needed for the preservation of our church. I mean, I'm talking to Marquette Manor. And I believe the preservation of our church is important for the preservation of our country. I mean, I really believe this. And I believe the preservation of our country is important for this world as well. So it places a lot of stress on the importance of marriage. And as God created this union and created this institution, Satan has not attacked the marriage by mistake. He's created all types of diversions. He's created all types of different types of allowable marriages. And I can be honest with you, as a Christian man, I believe strongly about the preservation of the family and the preservation of marriage. So when you think about how important this is, you think about these laws that we have into place. God created marriage to be pure and pleasurable and delightful, and when sin entered, this relationship was destroyed. Before the fall, there was a nakedness, and then after the fall, there was a covering. Guys and ladies today, I would encourage you strongly to make sure that your marriage is pure as possible. Be careful what you put in front of your eyes. Be careful what you put in front of your ears. Be careful who you hang around with. Be careful who your friends are. Be careful who you spend time with. Be careful what you invest in. It's worthwhile keeping your marriage pure, keeping it undefiled from the destruction of sin and the destruction of this world. I want to encourage you tonight, the four laws of marriage, the four laws of relationship, that law of priority, that law of agape love, that law of possession, that one flesh, and the law of purity. I pray the Holy Spirit would encourage you and challenge you tonight, and you'd have something you can take away and utilize in your marriage or in your relationships at work or with one another or here at church. And may God be glorified. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you so much for the time that you've given to us tonight. Lord, we're thankful we have a church that we can meet in that's beautiful. Lord, we're thankful for our pastor and for our youth pastor and for their diligence in serving you. Lord, we're thankful for their servants' hearts as well. We're thankful for our auditorium, for our church body, and for the friends and encouraging people that we have here. Lord, tonight, as it relates to the relationships that we have, whether it be marriage or outside the bounds of marriage, we ask, dear God, that we would practice the law of priority, that with our spouses, that we would sift through all the things that we have, all the clutter in our lives, all the things that we're obligated to, and that we would lift our spouse up and let them know, not only verbally, but through our actions, that they're a priority. Lord, also I ask that we would practice agape love. Lord, not just through conversation, but in deed as well. Lord, let our love and our care not be based on performance or our mood or our emotions of the day or things that happen to us. But Lord, just as you've made a decision to love us unconditionally, I pray that we would do the same in our marriage and in our relationships around us. Lord, I pray that we would also practice the law of one flesh. Lord, that we are one unit, undivided, working in unison, one with another. Not divided, but Lord, with all the struggles and the decisions and the difficulties of life, Lord, that we would be one. And then, Lord, also that we would practice purity. Lord, that we would protect our marriages, that we would protect our spouses, Lord, that as a spouse, that we would pray for our spouse on a daily basis. Lord, that we would protect our eyes and our ears and the relationships that we have so that we too would be undefiled with the sin that so easily corrupts and destructs our lives. Lord, we ask for your help tonight. Send your Holy Spirit to encourage us in the days and the hours ahead. We ask for your blessings now. Send us home safely and bring us back to again when the church doors are open. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.